So even in my lifetime, which is going to make some of you laugh because some of you still think I'm a kid, but even in my lifetime, it's amazing how communications have changed. Is there anyone in this room who used a phone like that on the left? Did anyone ever actually live through a time when that was the phone? Okay, no one's quite that old, and I'm not pointing fingers to anybody here. What's that? Oh, Jerry, you had a phone like this? On the farm? Okay. So, I mean, that's still old or new enough that it has a rotary. It's not like it was just the one where you had to tell the operator where to go.
That's all I had as a kid.
No rotary on it?
No, nothing.
Nothing.
The operator said, number, please.
Yeah, so... For some of the younger folks in the room, the idea that you couldn't just say, hey, Siri, and call someone, they had to actually pick it up, and then they would say, and there'd be all these little cables going in and out to make the connection in the switching area. But again, things have changed a lot. We've gone from the telephone, but even really, communication went back way further than that, and how we would get our message across. With letters. And if you look at history, it's fascinating. There were periods of history where wars would end and people wouldn't know about it because the proclamation would have to make it from horses and letters and be carried across to the actual front. And so peace was made here, but it took weeks or longer for that proclamation to receive and to become final on the front line. The soldiers didn't even know that the countries were at peace yet. Communication went very, very slow. For the longest time, if you wanted something communication-wise to go from the United States all the way to Europe, you'd have to get somebody to write a letter and they would put maybe a royal seal or something to prove it was them, and it would go across the ocean on a boat. And that takes a long time. Wasn't until much later that the first telegraph lines were placed, and now there are large fiber optic trunks. But it went from letter to telegrams, where one little beep, 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 Morse code, they'd have to go through, and one letter at a time, there'd be somebody pushing the button and somebody else listening to get the message through. And at one point, that was life-changing. You could actually send a message across the country in minutes or hours, depending on how long you had to wait in line for your message. And then we had the telephone and just the ability to hear somebody else's voice across town or across the country was huge. When before it was just beep, 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 beep. And then we had text messaging. And I'm kind of one of the old fogies in that way. I remember when text messaging first came out and you had to pay for it. I said, I'm not paying for it. And it wasn't until I was a young pastor in Ohio and people said, well, Pastor, did you get that prayer request I texted you? I said, well, no, I don't do text messaging. I said, well, I sent it to you anyways. Did you hear about the hospital visit you need to do? And finally, I had to go and add texting to my phone. But it was a new thing. It was expensive. And college kids back then, you didn't have a smartphone. The hot thing when we were in college was if you had some money, you might have a flip phone. A phone that could fold. I mean, there were the big clunky ones, and then there were the nice ones that folded up and down. And for $9.99, you could buy your favorite ringtone, a song digitized in MIDI. It's come a long way. We went to the BlackBerry, to the iPhone, and now you could have crystal clear video chats with anybody. And it's not just this. You can have a five-way video chat. You can do meetings from anywhere and have it be crystal clear. Communications have transformed. Airlines are struggling today because these Teams meetings and Zoom meetings, what used to be people for business buying business class tickets, flying around the world and around the country, because of technology and the post-COVID world we live in, they're just not traveling anymore. They're having the meeting electronically, and the world has changed, and it's been a huge shift, but everything, much of this has happened from the rotary phone to, because I remember using rotary phones, from the rotary phone to the cell phone to FaceTime, has happened in my lifetime. It's happened in my lifetime. Things have moved quickly. And each step of progress has been disruptive. Like I said today, the flight industry is trying to figure out what to do. It's been disruptive. More immediate, in some ways it feels more final. And in a similar way, as we get into Hebrews chapter 1, we see that God has spoken to us in many ways. This is part of the benefit of us going through the Judges and going through the Exodus and seeing God's story from Abraham all the way through the Judges. We see that God spoke in so many ways to His people, through prophets, through visions, through angels. But now as we look at Hebrews 1, God is speaking in a new way. Now He speaks in the most complete way possible. He speaks through His Son. And there is a supremacy and there is a finality that God speaking through Jesus brings that simple prophets, that angels, that visions before had not. And as we get into the book of Hebrews and the theology of Hebrews, it begins with us understanding, with us seeing this handoff from the way that God has communicated, almost this amplifying way to be more and more specific into the finality and the supremacy of His message through Jesus. If we don't understand this, the rest of the book of Hebrews won't make a lot of sense. And if we don't understand this, we won't see the importance of the message of the gospel versus all other theories, versus all other theologies, versus all other religious systems out there. The author of the book of Hebrews wants us to understand that Jesus is different. This is nothing like what's come before. Jesus is different and it's final and complete. In Jesus, we can find everything we need. And religion as we know it will change, has changed forever. And again, this is a message not just given to the world. It is a Gentile message, but it's also a message that's given to the Jewish people. Before, you strived and you worked so hard to try and please God. And then at times you didn't work very hard at all to please God. I mean, that's the story of Israel. That was the story of the Judges. You work really, really hard and then you completely walk away. But now in the finality of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, all of the work has been done. We don't struggle in it. We rest in it. And that theology is something that I think is so important for us as a church today. And I'm excited because some of why we kind of go over Hebrews quickly is because there's depth that's rooted into the Jewish historical tradition that I think we're going to be able to walk through together well as we spend the next weeks looking at the book of Hebrews. The first thing I want us to focus on this morning is that God has spoken fully in His Son. God's message is complete in Jesus, and we don't need anything more. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. We've seen so many examples of this. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He has made the universe. It's important for us to understand that Jesus is the end point of the progression of revelation. God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Isaac. He spoke to Jacob. He spoke to Moses. And he worked with these men, and they were representative of God's message to an ever-expanding group. For Abraham, it was Sarah, and Sarah alone in the beginning. That was God's people. For the patriarchs, it was their family and the growing tribe of Israel. Later, for Moses, it was the nation of Israel in the Exodus and the growth there. It was bringing the law down from Mount Sinai. But he was speaking on behalf of God to the people, and he was the conduit for that. Later, we had prophets and we had kings. But in Jesus, we see the King of Kings, the most perfect prophet, the most perfect priest, the most perfect king. He wears all those titles. And the author of the book of Hebrews is being careful here, because even in the day that this was being written, there were cults and other sects that were coming out, and they were saying, oh, well, God has sent us another new prophet, and he has another new message. And we hear this today. I don't want to pick on other people, but when God's message was made complete in Jesus, we don't need to see it completely transformed through the message of an angel 200 years later or 2,000 years later. In Jesus, it's complete. And part of why it's complete is who Jesus is. The author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is not just anybody. He's not an imperfect human teacher. He's not someone that God had chosen to raise up from amongst the people. He says Jesus is the very Son of God, that he was present, not just in the Christmas story, but the theology here is clear. Jesus was present at the creation of the universe. That Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born to Mary, but Jesus was pre-existent in heaven. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they have existed from before time began. They are coexistent together forever. And so Jesus here, as the one who would be our teacher, he's not just an angel. He's not just a teacher. He is God put on flesh. The one who is there at the very beginning of existence. And now in Jesus, we don't just have the message given, but we have the interpretation of the message given. We have how to live out an example of that message given. And so as Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he puts his knee down and he unwraps the cloth from his waist to wash his disciples' feet, in that we don't just have the message, but we have the message and the interpretation and the application of it all together in one. Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you what it is to be a leader the way that God has ordained it. It's powerful. Powerful. And I'm going to be honest with you, as a preacher, there is a temptation that we've been in church for a long time. And I know some of you have also been in church for a long time. That I want to bring you something you've never heard before. Is there some new angle of scripture that Bob, who's been in church for a lot of years now, that he hasn't heard before? And don't get me wrong. I really believe the scriptures are shallow enough that a child can wade in, but they're deep enough that we can find meaning there forever. So I'm not saying the scriptures become boring. But if I begin to preach to you something brand new, I'm doing it wrong. See, I don't think God suddenly decided he loves his people more today to give us a more complete message than he did to his people in Jesus' day. If it was important enough, why wouldn't Jesus have shared it then? And so we have to be careful because there are all sorts of new ideas, even in Christianity today. The evangelical groups that get together, we have different fellowships, even though there might be more denominations out there than you know. We do get along better than we seem. But there's debates about new theologies that come out. The most recent one that I saw struggled with was this idea of openness theology. And that was the idea that God didn't actually know the future. And it was appealing to those who were really suffering and hurting from things that happened that they wish God would have stopped. And the way in which they reconciled that, they said God would have stopped it if he knew about it, but this was one of those things that was outside of what God knew. And theologically, this is kind of a nightmare. It really messes up our entire idea of who God is. It doesn't flow with Scripture. It's not true. But it did help a few people feel better. And it started new churches and divisions. But God is saying to us, I have sent you my Son. And in him, the message of the gospel is complete. And it is final. And it is not to be renegotiated. If someone comes to us with another offer, if they say, I have a better gospel, I have a better deal, I have better news, then it's not true because the message of Jesus was final. Again, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through many prophets at many different times and in many various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir, the one who inherits all things. And through him also the universe was made. Jesus' message to us is final. And again, we're going to get more into the depth of how sovereign, of how big, of how good Jesus is. But we believe this message because it's true. It's not true because we believe it. And that's important. And that's what the author of Hebrews is going to get into next, because this is a big, bold claim. Who am I to tell you that you shouldn't believe anyone else you hear but Jesus? What's so special about Jesus? Well, that's what we're getting into next. So there's a claim made, and now the author of Hebrews is saying, here's why you can believe what Jesus says. Because the Son is supreme over all. Jesus holds and shows his authority over all things. He is a trustworthy source. Verse 2, again, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And if you lived in the first century, if you got to, oh, there's more. And he had provided purification for sins after he had provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Again, the Son is supreme over all. If you lived in the first century, if you were around the time of Jesus, if you got to hear the stories of those that were healed, Jesus did so many miraculous things, things no one else could do. Jesus cast out demons. He made the blind see again. He made the lame walk again. And he made it very clear, at least at a couple of points, why he did the things he did. Part of it was out of mercy and grace, because he loved these people who were struggling. But he also said, it's my showing you that I can make the blind see again that helps you understand that I have the power to forgive sin. Because anyone can say your sins are forgiven, That sounds good. How do I know that you have the authority, that you have the power to forgive sins? Well, Jesus said, well, I'm showing you I have the authority by showing you that I have the authority to speak into the natural world and make it change. That I have the ability, Jesus, not Jeff, that Jesus has the ability to make the sick person well again. That he has the ability to have the leper have their scales and their leprosy fall off and be healed. That he has the ability to do those things. It is that authority that he has that makes his word true. Not everyone can do that. And we even get into strange passages about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when those Pharisees around him said, oh, it's not by God's power, it must be by Satan. Actually, he uses the word Beelzebub's power. That he's doing these things. And Jesus says, a house divided cannot stand. No, Jesus has authority. And here we're seeing that in our text. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being sustaining. He's the one who keeps all things going and moving by his powerful word, the word that became flesh in John 1. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So not only has Jesus shown his authority by what he can do, by who he is, and we have this in the historical record. Jesus did powerful, amazing things. The final proof the author of Hebrews gives here, at least in this verse before we move on, is that today, unlike others, Jesus isn't in a grave. Even the Roman government established this to be true. That Jesus died on a cross. His side was pierced by a spear. They watched blood and water separate as it flowed out of the wound, as it gushed from Jesus. These Romans, who were very capable executioners, laid Jesus' body in a tomb, but it's not there anymore. Where does the author of Hebrews say Jesus is? It says Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in majesty in the throne room of heaven. That's where Jesus is today. He's not just another teacher. He's not just another prophet. He is the very Son of God. He is part of, and again, the Trinity can take a while for us to wrap our minds around, that they are distinct yet one and united. Part of the beauty of that, why I think we're called to wrestle with that, is because we are to become something like that in the church. And the more foreign the idea of the Trinity is to us, I think the harder it's going to be for us to be one while we are all separate. Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, while they are separate, they are unified as one. They love one another. They submit to one another. Mutual submission. That's what God has called us to have. And so God could have given us different pictures of what we're working with here, but he gave us this one because in many ways we are supposed to emulate that with each other. That none of us are higher or lower than the other. But we are to love each other sacrificially, and it starts in our family units, but then it continues in this church as we are one body together in Christ. So Jesus, his word is true and it's final, not just because we choose it to be. We live in a very pluralistic world, where my truth is my truth because I chose it to be my truth. That's not what we're looking at here. It's not true because we choose it to be true. We can choose to follow it or not follow it. That's our choice. But it has no bearing on the fact that it is real and it is true. And Jesus shows that over and over again, not just because he has said it, but because he has the power, because he is supreme, because he was the one who could heal the sick, and he was the one that death had no power over. His grave is empty. He's back with the Father. And finally, the Son's work of redemption is complete. This is powerful. We don't add to God's work. And again, many of you have a deep desire, a burning desire to do ministry, and that's fantastic. But even as you go build the kingdom, you do not add to God's work. We rest in His work that is already complete. We live from it. That's where we have our abundant life. That's where living water comes from. And we proclaim it to others. That's our job. Many of you have seen Elon Musk in the news. And I know he's like a politically divisive figure right now in a lot of people's eyes, which I think is funny because like a few years ago, I think he was the darling of one party and now he's the villain. Because of his work on environmental stuff. But I've seen some interviews with Elon Musk, and the guy's life is exhausting. It's exhausting. First of all, I can't imagine trying to parent that many children with that many other people, and I'm not trying to be critical, but that'd be hard. But I look at his drive. They said that he's often asleep on the factory floor or in the office. He doesn't even have much of a home. And when you look at this, and the question has to come, why? Why does he work so hard? Why does he toil so much? What is driving him? And if you listen to interviews, he will say it very plainly. He is working under a belief that if he doesn't get humanity to Mars, if we don't become a multi-planet civilization, his belief is that we go extinct. And he thinks he's the only one who can do it. Now, if you walked into a therapy session and said that the entire world's the survival of humanity is singularly dependent upon me, you will get a diagnosis before you leave. I guarantee it. And I'm not diagnosing him. But that is a big burden to walk around with. But I have met so many pastors who have walked around with a similar burden. Oh my, if I don't do this, then God's mission in this area won't happen. I am somehow the responsible party, just like Elon thinking he's the only one who's going to get us to Mars. I'm the only one who's going to reach my neighborhood. And I have no problem having a deep burden, but the work isn't ours to do and the responsibility isn't either. See, Jesus has said very clearly that he has finished the work. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he had inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus sat down. His work is complete. When we take communion, and again, I'm not picking on other traditions, we don't need to sacrifice him all over again. Once and for all, his death on the cross was enough. Jesus has already won, and that's why he can say to us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's not asking us to go out there and get the snot kicked out of us by the world. He's asking us to rest in him, to live in his abundance and proclaim his truth. But we get bent out of shape. We get all anxious about the fact that the harvest field is huge. It is. But the solution is that God is calling us to reproduce workers, to become harvesters ourselves. That's the proclamation. But it all begins with understanding who Jesus is. See, if we don't get this part right, the rest of the theology doesn't work. Jesus can't just be another teacher. And we can't get caught off by the newest trend. And I know that it's tempting, because what often happens, and I've seen it before, there'll be some new Christian book that comes out, and it will say something very old, but it'll put a little bit of a spin on it. Whether it's the prayer of Jabez, remember that one? You pray this prayer and God's going to increase your territory. And don't get me wrong, I think there's some truth in that. But I don't think it should become like the number one thing. I've told this before, but I was at a church that decided to rewrite their statement of faith out of fear, trying to figure out before they hired their new pastor. And they made 10 things on a list, and they weren't all bad things, but it was hard. Some of them were not great things, and the big problem was the resurrection of Jesus didn't even make the list. And they were like, well, Pastor Jeff, you know the resurrection of Jesus is important to us. I said, I understand, but you said you took the time to write down what was most important. And somehow these things made the list, and that didn't. We have to understand who Jesus is, and that He's central, and that His message, it's not changing. We seek these new things, these new words, these fresh words from God, because we're not doing a very good job obeying the ones we already have. And this morning, if you're coming in and you're like, Pastor Jeff, there's got to be something new, because I feel stale inside. I feel like there's something missing. I feel empty. And I know God's Word, then I would encourage you to look in the mirror and not just be a knower of the Word, but to work to apply it, to become a doer of the Word, because it doesn't matter how many years you served on a Bible quiz team. It doesn't matter if you have memorized much of the New Testament. If you don't actively put those things into place in your life, then nothing will happen. It's not enough to just know it. Because Jesus said, even the demons, the fallen angels, know the truth. They know the Word of God. They know it better than we do. They don't follow it. They don't obey it. And obedience is key. How are we going to live this out and do the things that we've been called to do? Not just to know it. In fact, that's sometimes how I think we get it backwards. There are days that maybe it's more holy for us to go put in place the thing that we've learned than it is to go to one more Bible study. For us to put in place what God is doing. So we don't need a new word. And for those of you who maybe come from a little bit more of a charismatic perspective, I'm not saying that God is done speaking to us. I think that in many ways, we will all have our Nathan and David moments. Remember from the scriptures, David sins with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes up to David and says, I want to tell you a story. And he tells the story about this landowner who's very wealthy, and he takes advantage of this precious animal that his subservient landowner or servant serf has. And David hears this story and he becomes furious. And he says, you know what should happen to that man? And he gets all angry and he says, who is it? And Nathan set the table perfectly and says to David, you are that man. God will come around others in community, and He will speak directly to you into your life. I believe that still happens today. I believe God still does miracles today. But what won't happen is God isn't going to change the covenant for us. There's not going to be a scripture that magically transforms and makes everything easier. He's not going to say, you know what? I messed up and I said these things were wrong and I didn't really mean it. Go for it. Everything in His Word is about protection of His people, helping us to be and have character and a heart like His. So He is a God of life because He is a God of life, and that plays into the idea that we shouldn't murder, that we shouldn't devalue life. And all of the commands, all of the rules that we get hung up on, they come and they flow out of His character. They're not arbitrary. So the message, it's not going to change. And we have to be careful, because if we're looking for a new message, I think it means that we're not doing a very good job putting in place what we've already received. Are you still searching for what God has already revealed in His Son? Are you still looking? Are you still so hungry that you haven't found it? Well, I will tell you that if the author of Hebrews is telling us the truth, and I believe with my whole heart that he is, then it has already been revealed. You have at your fingertips everything that you need in Jesus. Nothing is missing. Nothing is missing. You have everything you need, but now we may have to take some time to say, okay, God, I have what I need, but where do I need to put it into practice? You have everything you need to rest and share the abundant life of Jesus. Let's continue to worship together.